Have your Bibles tonight. I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Brother Pat asked where we were going to be tonight, and I said we were going to be here. He said, again. And unfortunately, yes, again. And I'm not picking on him. He's just writing down notes, keeping track of where we're at. And I am thankful that we can, again, look at these verses. And hopefully, it doesn't become redundant. Hopefully this is not boring as we discussed this morning in Sunday school, these things that we go over, and sometimes it may seem that it's repetitious, but you know we learn from repetition. Go back to school. How many times did you have to say your ABCs and sing them before you learned them? The alphabet. Multiplication, addition, subtraction, all those things we had to work on. This same house that I'm talking about, this was probably maybe 10, 12 years ago. I was working one day. I had some guys working with me. We were upstairs. The lady that was there, the doctor's wife, we were in a room going over some things we had to do. I bent down, and all of a sudden, I had a bunch of flashcards in my pocket. They fell out all over the floor. She's like, "What is that?" I picked them up, showed them to him. She said, "What is that?" I said, "That's Greek." She said, "Greek?" And I said, "Yeah, that's Greek. I'm taking Greek." And so there again gave me opportunity. But those cards I kept in my pocket, you know why? I had to keep going over them to be able to learn the Greek alphabet. I mean, we can say our ABCs. We can sing them. Some of us probably can't say them. We can probably sing them. But I couldn't say the Greek alphabet. I didn't know it, so I had to learn it. I don't even know it now. Why? Because I forgot. I quit studying it, and I have forgotten what it says. But here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 16, which reads, "And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her." Let's pray. Father, we ask you tonight as we go through your word that you would teach us, that you would reveal truth to us, help us to not only understand these things, but retain these things, know these things, and obey the truths that we see found in your word. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So we know the context, right? Most of all of us have been here for the last several weeks. We've been going over this. We understand what has happened. We've seen the resistance of this attempt by Amnon, by Tamar. She resisted his desire to have her. And here we see what seems to be, and at first, when I first read this, and me and Joyce talked about it, and studied on this. I've been reading on this for a while. A lot of times what I'll do is I'll read out ahead and then read commentary ahead. And then as I get to these verses and break them down, as you go through the narrative, things start kind of falling in place. It's kind of like, I would say, and I've made mention of this before as I've been going through this study, it's kind of like doing detective work. I've never done detective work. But you go through and you study these characters and you start seeing things and you see traits in them. So what it does is it helps you put the pieces of the puzzle together that is not necessarily given in the narrative. And we'll see that as we go through this, that we can take from other things that are given in the narrative and make solid assumptions according to those things as far as the character. Now, I understand we got to be careful. We can't always do that because the Bible says that David was a man after God. And that's what I was telling this doctor we were talking the other day. I said, "Doc, David did this, but do you realize the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart?" He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." And I even used the phrase that I've said here, that when God paints a picture of his people, even the heroes, he paints them warts and all. In other words, there was nobody perfect except for one. So here we see a difficult passage. At least I thought it was, and many scholars agree that the words used here in the Hebrew are difficult to rightly translate, which also adds to this difficulty here. As far as understanding what she's saying and how she's saying this, here it appears that after being forcibly raped against her will, that Tamar expresses her disgust with how Amnon is now sending her away. See, that doesn't really make sense. You would think that she would want to get away from him. But we got to understand, and as we go through this passage, I think hopefully we can uncover what's being said here. It may appear at first glance that she was mad because he sent her away, which would indicate that she didn't mind what had been done to her, but we know that was not the case at all. Why? Because we've already went through the narrative. We understand that she put up resistance constantly. First, verbally, and we can say because she verbally, intellectually, emotionally tried to change his mind about what he wanted to do, we can automatically assume that when he tried to force her, that she put up a resistance physically. You say, how can we assume that? Well, the Bible says he was what? Stronger than she was. Which indicates, like I said, sometimes you got to do the detective work here, that there was some sort of struggle, right? Some believe that she wanted him to marry her. Now that he had taken her virginity, that was her only chance of being married, so now, because she had been marred and defiled, but once again, I personally do not believe that was the case either. But some people believe that. They say, okay, what she's saying is, you've violated me, now with your responsibility to marry me. Which in some instances, according to the law, but remember what we said, it was unlawful for a brother and a sister to be married. So we got some conflict with that. Here she does say that the sending of her away was worse than the evil that was committed against her by raping her, but we must understand what she meant when she said this. Because it's pretty bad to say something's worse than being, for her to say this is worse than raping me, right? Was she saying that she now wanted to be with him? Was she making an attempt to say, okay, now since you overpowered me, I will succumb to you, I will be obedient to you? I don't think that's what she was saying. If that's what she meant here, then she surely had been sending some mixed signals, right? Why? Because up until this point, what was she trying to do? She was trying her best to keep this intercourse, or whatever you want to call it, this interchange between these two from happening. She was doing her best to try and avoid this at all costs. She was trying to talk reason into him, even to the point to where I think we can assume without a doubt that she resisted to the point of a struggle. So I don't think all of a sudden she wants to be with her deranged brother that just raped her. I don't believe she was just trying to play hard to get the whole time prior to this. And I don't think that she really wanted to stay with him, especially after what he had done to her against her will. I honestly believe what she's saying here is, do not send me away in this manner, in this way. Do not become the cause of this great evil, which is greater than the other which you have already done to me. Tamar calls his sending her away a greater evil than the one already done to her. And I want us to think about that for a second, because that's pretty major. Why did she say this? I personally believe because it would inevitably make her look like she was guilty of some shameful conduct herself. In other words, she, in the way that he sends her away, and we're going to get to that in a minute, and I've looked, I've studied, and I think there's some other people that agree in this manner that the way that this is worded, that's what's going on here, is that what he was trying to do in the attempt that he was doing, in the way that he did it, made her look like she was the guilty person here and not him. What we must understand is that the way he sends her away suggests that the seduction had come from her. Whereas we know, because we have the narrative, that she was what? Completely innocent in this relationship. Now, I'll call it a relationship even though it wasn't consensual, but we got to understand that what we see here is that he's trying to make her look like the bad guy. She was completely innocent. But as far as his servants were aware of or knew of, y'all remember, Amnon could have very well been the one taking advantage here. After all, he was the one that was so sick, he couldn't even what? Eat. Y'all remember? You remember the setting? And this could have all been, I think this, his mind had changed, but the plan was so set that they had a way out. I think Jonadab was so clever in his device. Because I'm going to tell you what, think about it for a minute. This was a good plan to do. It actually worked, did it not? It went exactly, except for the repercussions on down the road, which happens 2 years later, which I don't think Jonadab really cared about that anyway. But as far as his servants knew, she could have very well been the one that was the aggressor in this. Why? Because they genuinely thought he was sick. She thought he was sick. David thought everybody was sick. Remember, she goes in, she bakes these cakes. They bring them in. I don't want to eat them. Get everybody out. Leave. I'm too sick. I want her to bring them in. Now all of a sudden, he sends her away as if she's the one that attacked him while he was down, while he was sick. Which, technically, if you think about it in that sense, would be worse than him raping her, because now it looks like she's the one that took advantage of him. So this is a double compound on top of her head and a double blot against her name. Technically, what she is saying, do not send me away in this manner, because everyone will think I have taken advantage of you. And therefore, I will not only have been raped by my brother and lost my virginity, it will look as if I am the one who was guilty of seducing you, which will mar my name and my character even worse than it already is now that you have taken my innocence away from me. This is a bad situation. Bad situation. There's no winners in this situation. This is lose-lose. And you know what? This was all a direct result of David's sin. This judgment was being delivered. This was prophesied by the prophet Nathan. And we see it here coming to pass. Now, I don't want to get too far into this. Eventually, and boy, I know this probably make people mad, but ultimately, you know who God had set apart to be the next king? Wasn't Amnon. He was first in line. It wasn't Absalom. It was Solomon. And you know what? Some of these things transpired the way they did, as a form of judgment, but the whole time these things were taking place, you know whose will was perfectly being done? Now, we got to be careful with that, because we can't say God made Amnon rape Tamar, and because of that, Absalom went and killed. We got to be careful with that, but God set back, and his permissive will allowed these things to unfold. Knowing how they would unfold, he intervened when he intervened, but he didn't intervene at times when he didn't intervene. In all this, God is sovereign. Here it is as if Tamar is pleading with him, saying, "You have ruined my life by raping me. Now, please don't ruin it even more by sending me away as if I am the one who raped you." Once again, we see here that she's trying to appeal to his humanity here, thinking that this guy had some sort of conscience, or that he would at least feel sorry for her and would at least try and salvage what was left of her reputation now that he's already ruined her reputation. So what's she doing? She's pleading with him, as she had done prior to this, not to rape her. She's making another attempt. Evidently, she didn't realize that she was dealing with a psychopath. This is what she was dealing with here. One who was totally unable to relate with her feelings and show her any form of sympathy. Was he sympathetic? No. As we said last week, this dude was totally unhinged. He seemed to be governed completely by a mind that had been turned over to a, as we read this morning, to a reprobate mind. Been turned over by God, he was now a reprobate. Now he was doing things that didn't make sense. One sin leads to another sin. The progression of these sins are, according to Tamar's explanation here, was from bad to worse. Titus chapter 1 says this, "Unto the pure, all things are pure." Boy, that's a tremendous verse there. As we talked about this morning in Sunday school, you know, all things are lawful for us. I mean, we've been given liberty. Now, we got to be careful with that, because some people can take that ball and run. That doesn't give us a license to go sin. That message that I was listening to was on Can Christians Drink? And John MacArthur spent some tremendous time on describing what drink was back in the Bible and what it is today. And he even went to that place where he said that Paul said all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And like I said this morning, boy, he used to, we were actually driving. I can remember right where I was at when I heard it. Right down there where your brother's trailer come off and went through that dude's barn. So as we're riding down the road, I'm listening and he's talking about expedient and how that means that the feet are free. They have been free of shackles. So in other words, we have that freedom, but that's what he said. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And he tied it in with drinking, how that drinking doesn't set us free. What's it do? It binds us. He talked about all the ramifications. Is it habit forming? Yes. And that's a different subject for a different day. Back to where we are here. He said, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." And I think that's what we see in here in our text. A man that his mind and his conscience has become defiled. Verse 16 of Titus 1 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work." And he ends by saying, "Reprobate." That's what they are. And that's what we see. I think that's a perfect description of the man that we see here, that has no sense of reality in how that he's just harmed his sister has taken from her her innocence, and now what he wants to do is add to that shame. And it doesn't bother him one bit. Once again, she begs him for mercy. But what does the verse say? But he would not hearken to her. This guy was not moved whatsoever by her reasoning. And just as he continued on with his plan to rape her, he carries on with his plan to make her life as miserable as he possibly can. And that's what we see here. Look at verse 17 in our text. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. Once again, the narrative indicates that Tamar was reluctant to leave his room. We see that, right? Why? Probably because, as we just said, she was trying to reason with him not to cause a scene and make all this public, and even more so, not to make it seem as if she was the one who was the aggressor here. Here, he commands his servant to throw her out. Notice his tone here. He says to her, out of my chambers and lock the door behind her. What we must understand, Brother Jimmy brought this up last week, and what we got to understand is the word woman is in italics here, which means that it was not in the original manuscripts, but it was added by the translators to what? Give clarity, right? We understand that. So technically he says throw what? This out. Hopefully we can see that all this is flowing together with his intent. And the implication here is that he was called by her, right? That he does not even call her woman. He doesn't call her by name. He just says, now we can add some words in here. Throw this thing out. Throw this trash. Now I'm adding that for the sake of us visualizing, throw this tramp or this harlot out. Whatever you want to fill in the blank with here, you can say, throw it out. The way he speaks of her here would immediately cause his servants to think that she was the one that was scandalous, or that she was. His intent here, I believe, and as I said, I've kind of read behind some other scholars, and I think there's some others that believe the same thing, think his intent here is to make her seem like the offender and himself the victim. Remember when he should have, I read a quote by a scholar last week that said when he should have hated himself, he did what? He hated her. When he should have been mad at his own sins, he got mad at her and hated her with a hatred that was worse than, or greater than the love that he had for her. Instead of blaming himself here and hating himself, here we see him, it's evident that he's blaming her for this unlawful behavior. I hate to say this, but it's kind of like when Uriah was too valiant to fall into David's snare for him. Y'all remember that? In other words, this trap David sets, go home and be with your wife. He wouldn't do it, so David takes it to the next level, get him drunk, surely he'll go home. And when that didn't work, you know what he does? He says, okay, you want to make me out the fool? I'm fixing to make you out the fool. Gives him a letter, a death sentence, his own death sentence, that he goes and delivers to Joab. David said, I'll take care of you. That's what we see here. He said, you think me raping you was bad? I'm fixing to make it even worse. I'm going to blame you for all of this. You know, it's amazing what some people will do to make themselves seem innocent. I can remember, we might have talked about this. I don't watch TV. I don't have TV. I see some TV. I do watch YouTube. I'm guilty of that. Probably too much YouTube. Some of it's funny. Some of it, just like anything else, isn't healthy. I remember one of them bait car episodes where they had these little thugs that stole a car and they driving down the road and all of a sudden it shuts down and the cops come, whoop. They said, man, we just found it. We was bringing it back to the precinct for y'all. You know, like the cops was going to believe them. Like, here's a bunch of good Samaritans with a rap sheet this long that they're going to bring. You know, it's amazing what people to do to make themselves look like they're innocent. The lies. You know, it's kind of scary just how far some people would go to soothe their own conscience and justify their wicked behavior and how easy it is for them to be blinded to their own sin. You know, I got to thinking about that. If you are aware of your own sinfulness and you have a conscience towards others and are easily convinced of your sin, and if you hate to hurt those around it, you know what you better do? You better thank God for those abilities to be aware of your own. You know, there's multitudes of people that are not aware of their own sins. You know what they think? I'm not that bad. Well, I just got the better of them. They'll be all right. I mean, we see stories on TV, if you have TV on the news, where a man abducts a young lady and has her in his house for 10 years, or a couple has kids in cages. I mean, I can't imagine that. But you know, be that wicked. And if we get convicted of our little sins, like sometimes we might not tell the whole truth, and we said, man, I should, God, please. You know what? We need to thank God for the conviction. We don't need to praise God and praise ourselves and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not as bad as they are. We ought to be thankful when we're convinced of sin. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do, convince us of sin. That's why he goes alongside of us, to aid us. How many of y'all like hurting other people's feelings? Slandering people. I don't want to hurt anybody. I mean, that's people. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes I get mad and I'd like to punch somebody. But usually I get over that and then I don't have any problem with them. You know, their multitudes can sin with abandon and never miss a beat. Live like hell. I was there once. You know, some may consider that trait to be able to sin and live like hell and not bother you. Some may consider that a blessing. But you know what? I can guarantee you that ain't a blessing. That's a curse. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the work that God has done in me. I'm not trying to brag on myself here by no means. I hope y'all understand that, because I know what I'm prone to. But here we see a man that he didn't care. He didn't care less. He wasn't bothered. He wasn't bothered by the fact that it was unlawful for him to lie with his father's daughter. He wasn't bothered by the fact that he overpowered her and took advantage of her against her will. He wasn't bothered by the fact that he set a snare for her and she came into it unknowingly, and he fully took advantage of her knowing that he was stronger than she was. And he pretended to be sick the whole time and weak and unable to do anything. It didn't bother him to send her away looking like she was the one that caused all this to happen. Why? Because we said earlier, or Jimmy mentioned it last week, just think if this dude ever became king, how wicked he was here. Just think if he had all the power he had. We got to understand, this dude was a more than likely a spoiled brat. I hate to say it, but he had had pretty much, he could have anything that he wanted. He could have any woman that he wanted. But you know what happens to those that can have anything that they want? They want the things they can't have. Because everything else, it's not going to satisfy them. And then once they get what they want, they understand that that can't satisfy them. Here we see a man who completely ruined this woman's life, and he had no remorse whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he says, throw this thing out and lock the door so I won't ever have to see her again. That was his intent here. Put her away from me. Isn't that a shame? Look at verse 18. We see a transition here. It says, and she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Notice the transition here. Here we see where the writer tells us that she was robed with a special garment that was customary attire worn by the king's daughters who were virgins. Now, I started looking. I even told Joyce, I was trying to find why all of a sudden a shift here in the narrative. You know what I mean? Because we're going along with what's taking place in the action. And now this, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this attire is being mentioned about. And I read behind some others, and they just described the robe, but I wanted to know what is this all about. And I think I figured it out, not that I unraveled any kind of puzzle, but I think we'll see in a minute. This was a long sleeve dress. It not only set her apart, this is where we're going with this, but it also identified her as royalty and protected her from being dressed in a manner that would be considered provocative. This dress served as a means of her identity. It identified her. It not only symbolized who she was, but it also symbolized who she belonged to. But that's not it. It also stated how she behaved herself. And I think that's the whole reason it's put here in the narrative. To make a point, to remind us, to make us reflect back to who we're dealing with here. Because he's saying there's an accusation here coming from Amnon that she's the one. I think we can read that into the text, that she is the culprit here. But we see now the shift going back to how she was dressed, which indicates this dress, you know what it did? It represented her chaste character. And I think that's important. And we at that up with the scriptures that we've already seen. This wasn't a floozy, right? I hate to use that term, but I think it's safe to say here. She wasn't a woman of the night. She didn't have on the attire of a harlot, right? She wasn't here to provoke. She was here to do what? Minister. And that when the writer mentions this, of reminding us who this young and how she had conducted herself prior to this incident. I think that's important. Up until this point, do we have anything that we can say to blame Tamar? We can probably go back. Surely there's been occasions where that we've said that it's evident that Tamar and Amnon didn't grow up in the same house, but we We got to understand, in that culture of that day, there was probably banquetings, banquets, feast times, times when the family would come together, and we have no mention of her doing anything that was off-colored. Amnon loved her. Why? Because we see, and more than likely, according to her, or what we see, a description of her and her brother, that she was beautiful. And her brother was good looking. So we see here that there's no indication of anything that would say she had provoked this. That's the whole reason. At first, when the Bible says a coat of many colors, what do we think of? Let's just be honest. Bunch of patches. But not like a quilt, like a hobo that put things together that was just patchwork together. Because we got to understand, this was the king's daughter. Me personally, in my mind, I think it's something flamboyant. Something beautiful. When I think of a coat or a dress, we can say a dress of many colors, automatically we would see something. Some girls, ladies are probably thinking, oh, it probably had, and even some scholars that I read behind said that it probably had flowers on it. I don't think that was the case here. But some think that it maybe was, that some of the finest materials that were used. And when we think about this and we look at this, where many colors, I think that can be a little bit misleading to us. Was dressed in a way to draw what? Attention to herself. But technically, if you look this word up, you know what it means? If you look this word up, it means the flat of the hand, the palm, or the flat of the foot. I told Joyce that last night. She's like, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. If we think about it, and that's what she said, if you think about it on American English terms, that doesn't make any sense. A coat of many colors, meaning the flat of the hand or the palm of the hand or the flat of the foot. But this dress is said to have reached the palms of the hand and the soles of the feet. In other words, it pretty much covered every part of the woman who wore it. Remember, this was worn by who? Virgins. The king's daughters that were virgins. So they weren't just letting them go around in a mini dress, right, like they do in our day. But they were trying to, remember I said this dress symbolized that she was not only who she belonged to, but that she was cared for, that she was protected, and how that she conducted herself. This dress by no means was provocative. Contrary. It represented one who was being preserved, one who was being protected, one who was set apart. Now, I hate to say it, but I'm going to stop because I hate to go to the next verse. Because we're going to see the next two verses kind of fall together. And I know it's talking about this and how that she... And I challenge you, go read this. Go look it up. Get your Bibles. Look up these words. All of a sudden, because of what had happened, the shame that come upon her, what does she do? She rents. She puts ashes. More than likely, the very fire that she cooked these cakes on, that was right there, she's walking out, leaving. She takes the ashes, puts on a sign of mourning, sign of grief, sign of this. Why? Because she had been violated. Her innocence had been violated. She could no longer wear this dress with integrity. Why? Because she wasn't. She couldn't say that she was chaste anymore. Why? Because that line had been crossed. Was it her fault? No. Now we could say, we can find a little bit of fault and said she should have never. We already talked about that. The same thing with Bathsheba. She should have never put herself in that. Look, I tell you what, there's some barriers that we need to set in our own life. Young people, you need to set some standards and some barriers prior to putting yourself in a situation where those can be broken. You need to set those standards now. Say, I will never do this, 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 or this. Remember, all things are lawful, but not all things are what? Expedient. Beneficial. They're not beneficial. Not going to help us. Will we lose our salvation if we were to drink one beer? No. But is it beneficial? Can we lose our testimony? You said, wait, how? Well, what if you're drinking that one beer and somebody you've been witnessing to walks by? Says, man, I thought that dude was different. He ain't no different than I am. That goes back. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial or expedient. What are we going to gain? Is that going to loose us? Is that free us? Or is that bind us? There's some things we need to set in stone and say, I'm not going to cross this line. We do cross, we can find ourselves in a situation. Find ourselves, Tamar was being disqualified. That'll we ought to look at these things and see these things. You say, well, what about me? I'm old man, and this. These things happen to old people. We can be perfectly innocent and trying to minister to people and find ourselves in a trap. And because of that, we find ourselves being violated or find ourselves not by our own doing but by circumstances around us. Not. Things can happen to ruin our life. Do we have an enemy? Is he real? Is he able to take something that is bad and paint it to where it looks good? Look, that could be business dealings. It could be all kind of things. I know our minds get stuck on, because we're looking at the narrative of sexual things here, but this could be in all realms of our life. People we yoke up with. Had Amnon surrounded himself with good people? You got to understand this. I said earlier, he was probably a young, spoiled punk that was surrounded by a bunch of moochers that would only tell him what they thought he wanted to hear. So when he was said he was not feeling good, and he told the reason, and that one planted that seed in his ear that was to his detriment. Instead of saying, slapping him in the face, as we've already said, and boy, snap out of this. If he'd had good counsel, this would all have been different. But even worse than that, he's seen an example being set by his dad. So as older men, we got to be careful, because why? Things that we do will have a direct reflect on our family, and we see that being played out here. You know, we make decisions every single day. We got to be careful. Does that mean we need to be fearful? Well, in one sense, yeah. We're all prone to mess up, right? Good morning. We're naturally what? Bent in that direction. You don't have to teach a kid how to lie. They come out of the womb speaking lies, is what the Bible says. Right? You don't have to teach a kid how to cheat. You just let a kid be a kid, and he's going to learn. He's going to figure all those things out on his own. We're naturally bent that way. That's why it's so important for us, as we heard this morning, I always try and go back to tie all these things in, because we need to rehearse these things. These things have I hid where? In my heart. That cleaning agent to do what? To protect us. are making what? Mistakes that we're all prone to make. Had she known what would have happened, you know what she'd have said? She'd have said, I'm not going. She'd have told her dad, I'm not going. But had she set those boundaries prior, and whenever when he ordered everybody out and said, you come in and feed me by hand, she'd say, look, I did what my dad told me to do. I've come to this point. I'm not going beyond that. If you send one of these with me, I'll go, but I'm not going by myself. Things would have been a lot different for her and her life. Same for us. It's when we let our guard down and we put ourselves in a situation. I'm not blaming her. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But because she didn't have those hard boundaries set, she was easily taken advantage of and easily made a fool out of. Why? Because there was nobody there to witness it. Now, who you think they're going to believe? Him? In that day, who had the rights? Men or women? In a court of law, who was they going to... It's different in our day. Man do something to a woman, our day, he's automatically guilty. All a woman's got to do is say he didn't unless you... Well, I better not get into all that. I don't want to get... But in that day, women didn't have the rights they have in our day. So you know what? She didn't have a leg to stand on. So if he made an accusation against her, we got to be careful. Aren't you glad God's done a work in our hearts? All for His honor and for His glory. What a praising. We ought to rejoice in the work that He has done. We ought to rejoice in all the things that He has protected us from this day. So what things? I don't know. But I guarantee you there was things that messed me up this day that He protected me from. And I want to give Him all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Why? Because I'm prone, I'm dumb, I'm gullible. I don't want to get prideful and say, I got it. Because the minute I am, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to bite the dirt. And it's not going to be good. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We do praise You. We do thank You for what You've done, what You're doing. Thank You even for this narrative that, God, we don't rejoice in what we read here. This is... It breaks our heart, but God, we can rejoice in the fact that we can learn from these things. We thank You for not hiding these things from us, but revealing these things to us, teaching us these things that we can learn. We love You, and we praise You. In Christ's name, amen.